of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. The words of John 2 at the conclusion of the epistle lesson I wish to achieve. As we are called by our Lord in his word today, James 2, verses 5 and 13, to speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. The judgment is without mercy to one who is found no mercy. Mercy is silent over judgment. One of the more popular people in contemporary Christianity, especially among teenagers these days, is Amy Grant. And yet she too comes under great scrutiny and concern by some people in Christendom for her entry into the rock music world. We discussed that last week in an article in the newspaper in which she was called receiving among all the fine mail that she normally gets a bouquet of roses with a note in it from an anonymous giver. The note read, "Turn back now. You can still be saved if you renounce what you've done." Obviously, that brought her to tears. Since she indeed believes that what she is doing is for the Lord, the gift that he has given to her is to say to him, "An emperor world, not often granted entry by young people." That is, Jesus' illustration this morning beyond that point, it is to raise the whole issue of that which is planting our society, that which fits the best of us, even in our own world, in our own personal lives. Living in a society of litigation, each of us comes under and uses strong judgment against one another. That will happen and has happened to us. Your choices and your victories, experiences, and will continue to happen for all of us as we serve the Lord in ministry. Pastor in a congregation is constantly judged by his people. Many who are in field work or in victories have known the experience where people will judge you by how good a youth minister you are. Not that we, in any way, shape, or form, believe in purgatory. But purgatory has been described as junior high ministry. It somehow in people's minds is that last chance we all get to prove ourselves, especially at a young age. But judgment will enter into all phases of your ministry. It enters into the time you are called to take time. Between this marital excitement and that marital excitement in your counseling experience. It will even happen when members try to first buy you, or you feel like you're being used, and judged by others who, of course, believe that the only people who are hanging around in your estimation are the country's judges, because that's their money. Each of us becomes a judge, even in our ministry. We become a judge every time that next person walks in the door for a handout, and we say, "I can't possibly believe that many people get ripped off at the bus station and lose all their credit cards." It happens again and again, and the same old story one more time, and we start thinking, "Now, wait a minute, this one looks a little fishy. This one sounds like he's on the up and up." We make judgments of prospective members if they're worth being part of our congregation or not. We are called upon and make serious judgments upon the delinquent members of our parishes, to whom we also must minister. The warning in our text today from James comes at the beginning of the epistle lesson, when he warns that judgment, this is a part of what we all need to do at one time or another, can easily turn into partiality. Being partial to a person when we see who he or she is. With all the news of the Titanic lately, I recall a story I heard about the that ship. And their slight headline that the New York papers ran the morning after. It was not so much a concern for the 1,500 plus people who had died at sea, but rather the front page headline read, John Jacob Astor lost in Titanic. The story dealt with a finite man. The newspaper showed partiality. Near the end of the story, they casually mentioned that a number of others were lost at sea. But the concern was for this millionaire New Yorker. It happened. It's a part of who we are and how we operate our lives. It causes kind of a rippling effect that reaches out from our own personal lives and ministries and how we look at one another and deal with each other into our homes and into this sphere and into our ministries as we get into the parish or in other places. I would like to suggest to you, in the midst of the society we live, the judgments that we are called to make, and some of the wrong ones that we indeed do make, that the rippling effect of judgment needs to become, rather, the rippling effect of mercy. That is where the epistle lesson leads us today. Because sooner or later, the judgment that we heap upon others is turned back inward upon each of us. In the partiality, James suggests that we say to the rich man versus the poor man, the one who would be to our advantage, neglecting the one who would give us more advantage. James, as he says in the second part of the epistle lesson today, to ourselves. When we ask ourselves if we have fulfilled the royal law, loving our neighbor as ourselves, the commandments as he lists them here, and in general, how we shape up before the judgment seat of God. And we know what the answer is. We know what James is meaning. He's telling us as we judge others, so we are judged. But the great part of this text here is not that it kind of melts us or accuses us, but that after all is said and done, after the warning, after the expectation, comes the punchline, what we really want to zero in on today. And that is this rippling effect of mercy as opposed to judgment. Because, John says, we remember that we are judged under the law of liberty, not by the royal law. We are to speak and act as those people who live under that grace of our God. Read as we have come to see through the rest of God's word and the word made flesh in Jesus Christ. By the work of him who gave himself completely for us. As the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 86, verse 15, Thou, O God, is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's why we show no partiality. That's what removes the judgment. That's why mercy triumphs. And it was the same message that was given in the Deuteronomic law to the judges to have no partiality, because only God is in judgment. God shows no partiality. It's that which Paul told the Galatians in chapter 2, it's that which Peter told Cornelius when sent to him. God shows no partiality. We live under the freedom of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us. Not so that we can dismiss judgment, never have to make a decision in our lives again, but so that we approach it in the right sense, so that we see the rippling effect of mercy, the fact that each of us has been freed by Jesus, so that we can show that mercy to others, so that mercy can be given even when judgment needs to be made. He said that a Christian must be as broken-hearted Jesus is broken hearted. You know, that's why Paul calls us in Galatians 6 to restore people, but to restore them in gentleness. And you see Jesus doing that. You see Jesus pressed in by the crowds in Mark chapter 5. Everybody wanted a piece of the action. And some woman out of nowhere touching his garment, and Jesus responding to it. After he touched him, getting another opportunity to touch her. The rippling effect of mercy, where we know we are saved by Jesus Christ, to announce that good news to others, to live mercifully with others, and offer mercy instead of judgment. For mercy triumphs over judgment. It begins so simply. It doesn't begin once you become a seminarian, once you become a field worker, vicar, you get your call and doing the course, and you get a chance to be that kind of mercy ministry in your counseling situation, from the pulpit, in those one-on-one opportunities. It begins in each one of our lives right now. It begins when we're under the kind of pressure we sometimes find ourselves. It begins in our personal relationships. We are called to be ministers of mercy, of reconciliation and hope, and it doesn't happen just in the pulpit, where we can go home and be somebody else. It doesn't happen without pious words in the classroom, on campus, or on campus, and then doesn't take place in the grocery store, or the mall, or in traffic. In fact, the best place for the mercy, that rippling effect of mercy to take place is in our marriages. And as we become parents, like someone has said, that marriage and parenthood keep you up to date on your spiritual condition. And that's why Jesus has blessed all the men to say. So they shall obtain mercy. Bestowing mercy, that's the time. It has already been triumphant in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but now it has a chance to flow from us into the lives we see. If we want to preach mercy and grace and faith, then we must live under that same gospel, the way we speak, the way we treat one another. The kindness that is a part of our lives, that first we know personally, and then we matter in our lives. You listen to Don read the gospel in just a moment. Listen to how Caiaphas and the rest of them in that Mark 13 text listen. They missed that opportunity, seeing the merciful one before they were wrong. And that's our mercy. Be cognizant also of how Jesus handles it. We've heard the story many times before, but it is Jesus desiring to those lives, even of his captors and tormentors, even those who had put him to death. Because mercy always comes with a judgment. Rippling effect of mercy, which we say this week, beginning us, and each day of our lives, will be that which we live in the glorious and holy name of Jesus, the Almighty and merciful One. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.